To be an agent of influence is to be someone who is receiving from God on a daily basis, because you won't take the risks if your happiness, your sense of security, your sense of well-being depends on what your husband thinks about you at any given moment. I would say his desire is for the woman to become God-centered first, so that she could really be an agent of his love toward her husband.
Gary Thomas has a powerful reminder to wives about how you can positively influence your husband. And he's our guest today on Focus on the Family. Your host is Focus President and author Jim Daly, and I'm John Fuller.
John, I got a big smile on my face because I think every wife just leaned in to say, okay, I've been looking for those answers of how I can positively impact my husband. The next couple of days, we're going to cover this topic, and it's going to be good. It's so easy for us to get discouraged in our marriages and feel like our spouse is never going to change. But I think you're really going to be encouraged, because Gary's going to lift up some unique ways, maybe ways you've never thought of, that God would want you to approach this. Mm-hmm. And I'm looking forward to it too, because I think we as husbands, we want to be all we can be for you, wives. But sometimes we need it spelled out for us. Maybe most of the time, maybe all the time, you need to spell it out for us. I think we're going to be blessed and inspired and educated.
And Gary is always a popular guest here. He's a best-selling author. He's a writer in residence and a member of the teaching team at Second Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. And he and his wife, Lisa, have been married over 30 years and have three grown children. We're going to be talking a little bit today about his book, Loving Him Well, Practical Advice on Influencing Your Husband.
Gary, welcome back to Focus. Good to have you, as always.
Well, it's always great to be here.
Gary, this is perhaps the million-dollar question. I'm not sure. We may have a few million-dollar questions in here. But is it really possible to change a husband? Let's go there.
I like to use the word influence your husband, but we have to put it in the right context. Let me put it as a husband with his wife. If I try to turn my wife into a love Gary like he wants to be loved machine, that's the height of narcissism. But if I want to influence her so that she becomes all that God has called her to be in Christ, that's a holy pursuit. It says that Christ loved the church, and part of that was wanting to make her holy. So it is a good desire to see your spouse grow into the person God created them to be. It can be an evil desire if you're trying to turn them into that love me like I want to be loved machine. Motivation is everything.
Mm. Right. The difficulty in that, though, is we are born in this world as selfish creatures.
Yes.
That's the sin nature that we all possess, whether you're a husband or a wife.
Right.
So how do you get to the point where you can overlook or put asunder those selfish attitudes and really look out for the best interest of your spouse? That's the other million-dollar question.
Yeah. I think it begins by dreaming with God about who he wants our spouse to be.
Hmm.
So it's not just us, but we're sitting at the feet of Jesus and saying, who do you want him or her to be as a worker, as a husband, or as a wife, as a friend, as a son, or as a daughter? And saying, how do I participate with what you're already doing in their life?
Let's go back to the changing versus the influencing. What is the difference? Let's be really clear about that. What is the attitude of I'm going to change my husband versus the attitude of I'm going to influence him?
I believe biblical influence, and here's the challenge and the rub, comes from setting the example. Paul says the stronger gives way to the weaker. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. Throughout the Bible, you see that the best way to influence someone is to be what you want them to be. Let that be contagious. Let it invite them into a new way of thinking. The best way for me to stop gossiping is when I see a person in a very holy way turn a conversation toward encouragement and blessing. I'm convicted. They never say, what are you doing? They just go a completely different way. I'm like, oh, yeah, that is better. And so change, the danger of change is that many things won't change. I think it was John Gottman that said about 60% of the issues that bug a spouse will never change in a marriage. That's why when you marry somebody as they are, and some things won't change. When I'm working with premarital couples, I go through this. So we'll talk about what's most frustrating or whatnot. And some of those things I'll point out, this will never change. This person will never care if they're on time or not.
See, I must be an optimist. When I hear you say that, I'm going, wow, 40% can change? That's great. Yeah. I'm all in. I'm thinking that's fantastic.
Yeah. That's not the interpretation John Gottman was going for. It was that there is a level of acceptance. And there is a level, I think the best marriage is we learn to accommodate that. And I see that now. Lisa and I are in the empty nest years. We're with a lot of couples that are in the empty nest years. And when we're comfortable with each other and accepting of each other, it changes the dynamic of marriage. You can rest a little bit in each other's presence. That's a much more pleasant place to be in marriage.
Here's another big question. And this, seriously, this is a big one. What does God want for women in their marriages?
I believe what God wants for women in their marriages begins before their marriage, recognizing who they are as God's daughter, to receive His love, to receive His power, to receive His affirmation and gifts, and pour that grace and mercy and love and courage out on their spouse first and their kids second. One of the things I stress, if you want to influence your husband, you have to take a step back and be influenced by God. You can't influence somebody that you're afraid of irritating. You can't influence somebody that you're afraid of making angry. So a woman needs to know that she's affirmed by God every day, that she matters not because her husband proposed to her, but because God adopted her. That she's beautiful in God's eyes, not because her husband is still attracted to her, but according to Colossians 3:12, God chose her and loves her dearly. That she's secure, not because her husband still wants to be with her and is helping to contribute to the family income, but God said, I will meet all of your needs. You need that platform of security to reach out and influence someone, because guys are influenced by people they respect. If I'm playing golf and another guy can barely break 100 and he tells me I'm gripping my club too tightly, I'm like, who cares what you think? I just saw your last
You're really hitting me where it hurts.
But I got the great opportunity to play golf one time with two professional golfers, Jonathan Bird and Zach Johnson. If Zach says, Gary, you're holding your club a little too, I'm listening. I mean, Zach knows what he's talking about. And so to be an agent of influence is to be someone who is receiving from God on a daily basis, because you won't take the risks if your happiness, your sense of security, your sense of well-being depends on what your husband thinks about you at any given moment. Your husband's a fallen man, and he might be angry with you when he shouldn't be angry with you. He might be impatient with you when you didn't do anything wrong. And so I would say his desire is for the woman to become God-centered first, so that she could really be an agent of his love toward her husband.
Well, and again, it sounds easy, straightforward. This is the right thing to do. This is what we talk about in terms as a Christian, to be rooted in Christ and have a foundation in Him for our identity. You've said that very clearly. But it's really tough to put into practical, everyday life. And how do we prevent ourselves, both husbands and wives, from making marriage an idol? Particularly women, I think emotionally, they're expecting a lot out of this relationship at times, more than husbands can deliver. I'm not letting husbands off the hook. I'm just saying this is reality.
Yeah. It's a great point, Jim. And here's how I've avoided the idol. Well, how I push back against the making marriage an idol. I try to love my wife out of worship to her heavenly Father. One of my goals, I fall so far short of this every day, but it's a goal, I'm aiming toward it, is that I want God to say to His angels, I wish other husbands would love their wives the way my son Gary loves my daughter Lisa. I want to please God with how I treat Lisa. And so the way I keep from making it an idol, the way I keep from trying to turn Lisa into a love Gary like he wants to be love machine, is to please first my Heavenly Father. God, are you happy with how I handled my wife in that situation? If she's having a bad day, did I give her grace? Sometimes you just got to let somebody have a bad day.
It's a great word picture.
I mean, or does she need encouragement? Because maybe she's being taken for granted by her kids or her friends. Maybe I really see a way that God can use her, and she's letting fear hold her back, and she just needs loads of affirmation. Maybe she's going through a sickness, and I want her to know it's not a burden to care for you. It's my greatest joy. I'm here. I want you to focus on just getting well. You spent your whole life serving others. Let us serve you at this point. But it really is at the end of the day, Lord, are you happy with how I loved your daughter?
Yeah, great.
And I think if that's the attitude, I don't know how it could ever be an idol, because you're serving the one true God by loving your spouse.
Mm. Gary, in your book, Loving Him Well, you have a observation of Napoleon Bonaparte, which, when you think about it, I think a lot of military academies probably lean on him for military strategy and genius, not so much for marriage advice. How did his relationship with his wife catch your notice?
Well, as you know, Jim, having read through it, Napoleon Bonaparte can teach us what not to do as much as what to. He was a narcissist of the highest order, and he was vicious at times to his wife when she showed weakness. He said, I need you to be strong. The empress needs to show her strength. But what we can learn from that is that the husband's need really is for the strongest wife possible. That's the best way to bless your husband, to become strong in the Lord, to become strong in your character. The only thing you can absolutely change in your marriage, we talked earlier about influence. The one person you can change is yourself. And as you change yourself, you bring blessings into your marriage. And you can learn, you know what, how do I learn to respond to an impatient husband in a holy way? How do I learn to dissipate my husband's anger? You're not excusing his impatience. You're not excusing his anger, but you're learning, how do I become stronger myself so that I can handle it? What amazed me is that no one's ever been as holy as Jesus, and yet no one was ever let down or taken for granted or assaulted or attacked or maligned more than Jesus was. And yet he never had this poor me attitude. He never said to his disciples, hey, what are you going to do for me? You know, I do all these miracles, and it's just amazing how, because he was so centered in who God is, that he was strong enough. So again, the platform for influence is strength, and that's what I think husbands look at. I hate to talk in stereotypes, because every marriage is its own story. But since I get together with guys a lot, they love to brag about their wives. They look up to that. And it might be different things. She might be a great athlete. She might be great with money. She might be a great lawyer. She might know her Bible backwards and forwards. She just might be so social, you know. And if the husband particularly is a big introvert, that can be a big thing. But ultimately, I think that's what you're looking at. As you seek to influence your husband, say, what am I bringing to the equation here? Because it's never, you don't want to get to the point as our marriage will be better when you get your act together. It's always got to be the both and. I'll improve my marriage when I improve me.
But let's highlight that, because that's an easy way for our flesh to take us. When you get your act together, then we'll be a better couple, because my act is already together. What about for that woman, and I'm sensitive to this, for the woman who is trying hard? She's the wife that has been doing some of these fundamentals that we've talked about in the first part of the program here. But there is that feeling like, I'm the only one putting effort into this. Yeah. So speak to that woman who says, okay, Gary, I hear what you're saying. You know, I got to be the best me I can be in Christ. But man, I've been doing that, and it still ain't there. Excuse the grammar.
Let me make a distinction here, Jim, because I think it's important. I do believe, as painful as it is for me to say this, that there are, rather than trying to save some marriages, there are some marriages that women need to be saved from. In the case of real abuse or dangerous situations, I don't want a woman to hear this and say, okay, I just need to focus on myself. So let's acknowledging that.
Good distinction. I
interviewed a number of women. One of them was a woman that I think is similar to the type of woman you're describing. Her husband was so uninvolved at home. It was so frustrating. He was always fishing. And then she kept talking. He says, well, fishing season is almost over. forgetting to tell her that hunting season comes right after fishing season. And then he was so involved in work. And she was so disappointed. She said, I'm ashamed to admit this, but I found myself praying, Lord, I hope he'll have an affair or die so there's a biblical way out. She saw no way for her marriage to be improved or saved. And she was just miserable. But as a committed believer, she felt like, well, I don't have a reason to leave. He's not abusing me. He hasn't been unfaithful. And she prayed through it. And this will seem severe to some, so I just want to acknowledge that as we go in. She came up with what she called the magic question. And it was a shock. He came home and she said, what do you want me to do for you that I'm not doing? She hated asking that question. She pushed back with the Lord saying, he should be asking me that question. There are a dozen things he should be doing that he's not. And his answer made her even angrier. He said, I want you to be in a better mood when you get home. And she said, look, ask me to do more laundry. Ask me to paint the house. Ask me to replace the roof. Don't ask me to be in a better mood. If you had my life, you wouldn't be in a better mood either. But she realized, you know what? I make him pay for my frustration. Every time he comes home, I let him know how unhappy I am, how frustrated I am with everybody. And so she said, okay, God put this in my mind. I'm just going to try to do it. And she did it. And then she asked him again, and he gave her something else that had to do with the kids. And at first, again, she was, you're the absent father, and you're telling me how to be a better mother. But what he said was true, and it renewed her relationship with one of her daughters in particular. She had a blind spot. And that's just what we always have to remember. Just because our spouse is wrong doesn't make us right. You can be wrong in 100 different directions. You can miss a target, north, south, east, or west. But that doesn't mean because somebody's hitting it north, you're not missing it south. Mm-hmm. And then what happened when she began to make those changes, her husband came along and he began to change as well. I actually just heard from her last week. They're celebrating their 44th wedding anniversary. She said it's never been better. And so it's going back to this, that you're the easiest person to change. And for her, again, I know some women, they are going to hate me till their dying day that I even recorded the magic question. And I'm not going to suggest this works in every marriage, but it was a bold experiment that for her paid big dividends. She just said, I'm so frustrated with him. I've colored him by my disappointment. I've defined him by what he isn't. And it was just this process of calling him forward that when he began to see that, she lifted him up as well. And it doesn't sound like it makes sense, but a lot of times the best way to lift up a family member is to lift up ourselves first.
No, that's good. I want to make sure people hear clearly what the magic question is. So just repeat that again.
What do you want me to do for you that I'm not doing?
Yeah. Make sure you get that right. It's not what you can do to make me feel better. So that's important. Mm. Gary, women can get frustrated with their husbands because their husband has something you call functional fixedness. What is it and how does it typically play out in a marriage, functional fixedness?
I want to give the credit here to Dr. Melody Rohde. She's the one that introduced me to the idea. She's seen it with a lot of couples. But functional fixedness in a sentence is this. It describes a husband who isn't motivated by your pain. He's only motivated by his pain. It's a spiritual immaturity, but here's where wives miss it if they don't understand what's going on. They keep expressing to their husband, this hurts me, this frustrates me, this is confusing me, would you please stop doing it? And then they're doubly hurt when he knows it hurts her. And he keeps doing it. He knows it frustrates her and he keeps doing it. And so she thinks, I got to find another way to express it. How do I help him understand it? The challenge isn't that he doesn't get it. The challenge is he's not motivated by her pain. He's only motivated by his pain. Now, let me say, a mature, godly man would be motivated by his wife's pain. Not every wife is married to a mature, godly man. His discipleship, if he is a believer, it hasn't reached to how he's treating his wife. And so it's recognizing that rather than always trying to make him understand that this frustrates me, if I know he's only motivated by his pain, I have to start letting him face the consequences of his actions rather than rescuing him for those consequences. Because he's not going to be motivated if it hurts me. He's only going to be motivated if it hurts him.
And what does that look like? What are appropriate consequences in that context?
if she's nervous because, let's say, the family budget is being blown every month, he's got a hobby that's out of control or something, and she's told him, you know, we're living on credit cards at this point, that's not good enough. And then she finally says, well, I guess we have to cancel cable or something. Then he turns it on and they don't have cable. And she's not doing this in a passive aggressive way, but saying, we agreed, and I would recommend you setting this up. You know, you go to a Dave Ramsey seminar or something, and you agree we're going to live within our means. And if we do that, just say, I didn't know what else to cut. Or you're serving top ramen three nights in a row or something, but you're just saying, we agreed to this, and this is the situation you put me in. But you're just realizing, okay, he's responsible for what he does. I still need to be responsible for others. And it's letting him face the pain of what he's doing.
There's a couple of reactions there. One is for the woman who feels, that's like I'm raising another child. I mean, you're really putting me in a spot where I've got to give that much thought to this. But there's also that passivity that can occur that, you know, I don't want the conflict. I mean, yeah. So they can't muster the courage, I guess it would be, to put that pain grip on their husbands to get their point across. So how about that woman that's a little more passive? What would you say to her? Well, the home's peaceful, yeah. Gary. I mean, I'm just sucking it up and it seems to work. Why is that a destructive attitude?
Because God created men and women to rule. That's clear in the book of Genesis. It said, speaking to male and female, that they're to rule. There are 39 active verbs in the first chapter of Genesis describing God. God is an active God, and he calls his people to be active. And so it's rather than just being passive and letting things happen. Here's another example. If she's passive and her husband is saying hurtful things or even scaring her and because he doesn't know how to handle conflict in a healthy way, it's fine for a woman to say, I can't talk to you when you're like this. I'm going to go to the other room. When you cool off and we can talk in a healthy, constructive way, we'll have this conversation. I'm not running away from you. I'm not running away from this issue. But I can't talk to you when I'm treated this way or disrespected this way. You're just letting him face the consequences. If he wants to find out a way to communicate to you, he has to figure out a way to communicate that is healthy. That's not treating him as a child. That's really just treating him as an adult who's responsible to respond in an adult way.
Yeah, and I think that's the point. And what I'm getting at with that question is to encourage a woman who maybe is a little more fearful about that kind of pain engagement to go for it and to give it a try. Because the same old thing, if it's not working, create a different environment where something could work rather than giving up.
The way Dr. Melody Rohde treats it when she's working with patients is this. Why does your husband treat you the way he does? Because he can. Now, she's not blaming wise when she's saying that. But she says there are certain dynamics in your marriage where you allow this to happen. And the challenge is figuring out how to say, being passive, nothing's changed in the last 10 years.
Right.
And someone's like, well, so what do you have to lose?
Right.
I mean, either you're putting up with this for the rest of your life, you're saying, you know what? I'm going to let him face the pain of his actions. Telling him this frustrates me isn't working. Me being caused pain doesn't motivate him. So what is the pain that I'm saving him from that I need to stop saving him from? Look, if we put this into parenting, Jim, I'm sure you've had programs on this. When kids are saved from the consequences of their actions, do they ever turn out well?
Right. No, I mean, we
know what's going to happen.
They turn out to be rascals.
And we can have that same dynamic in marriage. When we let things go on in our marriage, they usually don't change. And I just, again, I say, if women understand the power they have in God, the affirmation they have in God, that he's called them to rule. And really, we're called elsewhere in Scripture, 1 Peter and other places, that we are kings and queens. We're royalty before God. And so act like a queen in your home who deserves respect, who can have influence, and who God made to rule along with her husband.
That is so well said, Gary Thomas on Focus on the Family. And we look forward to hearing more from him next time. On behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team, thanks for listening to Focus on the Family. I'm John Fuller.
If you forget everything else that Gary Thomas said today, remember this pivotal statement. I'll improve my marriage when I improve me. Do you think you'd be willing to ask your spouse that magic question? What do you want me to do for you that I'm not doing? It's a tough one, but perhaps it would trigger something to start happening for the better in your marriage. In his book, Loving Him Well, Gary Thomas aims to encourage women who are in good marriages that could get even better and offer hope and a new path forward to women who feel invisible or marginalized in their marriage. You'll find Loving Him Well online at safamily.co.za, or you can call us on 031-716-3300 to order. And another way you can learn more about loving your spouse is at our Better Together marriage events with Mo and Pindi Grootboom from the 24th of May to the 2nd of June. I really want to encourage you to come out and join us for these in-person events. It'll be an experience and an investment in your marriage. You'll find the details on our website. Thank you for being with us today. I'm Alison Schnell for Focus on the Family Africa, inviting you to join us for the conclusion of our program with Gary Thomas tomorrow, when we'll, as always, help you and your family thrive in Christ.